Welcome to the Bible Believers podcast for Wednesday, the 24th of April, 2024. I'm David Macrith, your host, and today we're going to be considering the question of the souls of those who were slain for the word of God and for their testimony from Revelation chapter 6. And our desire is to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. My apologies for not being here for the last two broadcasts, but by which I mean we didn't have two broadcasts, but it was necessary for me to be engaged in certain matters relating to my family, and which was very, very thankful to the Lord for answered prayer and things like that. So, Ian, welcome. I have read the material you sent me, and I apologize I haven't had time to reply yet, but thank you, Ian, for your communications, and I will be emailing you. And thank you. So we're in Revelation chapter 6 today, and we're looking at the souls, the word of God. The souls wasn't the souls were slain. Souls can't be slain. Souls are immortal, but it's bodies that can be slain. And we'll be looking at these in Revelation chapter 6. So let's, before we turn to the scriptures, just one piece of news. I noticed in the last few days there's been a short video, a couple of minutes long, posted on Hatton Tash's ministry at DCCI Ministries on YouTube. And this looks as though it's a brand new video produced by her, suggesting that she is very much alive and very much in action. And I would encourage you to look for that. Later on, I'll put a link to this video by Hatton Tash in the description box here, and you can check that out for yourselves. But of course, if she is broadcasting, that's very good news, and we thank the Lord for that and pray for our sister that the Lord will be with her and bless her and encourage her and keep her and help her at such a time as this. Let's turn to the Bible and let's read Revelation chapter 6 and verses 7 to 12. We'll continue where we left off last week, which was with the fourth horse of the apocalypse, the pale horse, the death and all the other things coming together. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of the heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. And we're going to consider again, as I said, the souls, or the souls of those that were slain for their testimony to the word of God. Let's pray first. Father, we ask and pray for your blessing on our Bible study. We pray that we would learn from your word. We pray that it would be written upon our hearts as we consider these glorious, glorious truths about the things that are to come. And we consider the great rewards of those who love Jesus Christ, those who are called according to your purposes. We ask and pray, Father, that we might be counted among those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ in these days. And as we are seeing these things begin to come to pass in our own day, we ask and pray, Father, that you would help us to look up and to look up with expectation of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ on the clouds of heaven. We thank you that he died for us. We thank you that his blood was shed for us. We thank you that he laid down his life for us. We thank you, Father, that the Lord Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, having turned away your wrath and your anger from us. We thank you that he is resurrected and raised from the dead. We thank you, Father, that he is right now seated at your right hand on the throne of heaven. We thank you that he is with us by his Spirit in this Bible study, even though we're in different parts of the world. And Father, again, we ask and pray that this word would be used for your glory, and that it would be a means of blessing and encouragement and strengthening for the saints. Father, we therefore ask and pray that you'd be with us at this hour. We ask that you forgive us for our sins and cleanse us in Jesus' blood. We pray for Hatu and Tash, Lord. We thank you for the video that's been posted in the last few days, and pray that wherever she is, Lord, your blessing, mercy would be upon her, that her witness would continue, Lord, that you'd keep her by your grace, that you protect her with your protection, Lord, and that her voice would be heard in these days as she has stood up so she stood up so bravely and so faithfully in these days to speak up for the cause of Christ and to expose the dangers of false religion. Father, we also pray for the wars that are going on. We pray, Lord, that you'd have mercy upon your people in the Middle East. We pray you'd have mercy upon your people in Ukraine and Russia, Lord. And we ask, Father, also that you'd have mercy upon Israel, that the day would soon come when the Jewish people would look upon him whom they have pierced and mourn, when the spirit of grace and supplication is poured upon them. We ask that you'd also pour out your Holy Spirit on the Arabs and the Islamic nations, Lord, and that they would find the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Son of God and the Savior of the world, and put away the wrong religion that they are in, Lord, and find that mercy and grace that comes from God in Jesus Christ, the Son of God alone. So, Father, we ask and pray that you'd be with us in this hour and use this Bible study for your glory. And this we ask in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. So, Ian, welcome. And Nigel, welcome in Adelaide. And others in Australia, welcome. And if there's anybody in the United Kingdom, you're very welcome. And America, we certainly salute you if you're here from America, because it's the middle of the night for you, and we thank you for being with us. Amanda, welcome. And all is well with me, Amanda. Sorry, I perhaps should have said more. There was some very intense activities going on with respect to my family over the last few days, and answers to prayer, moves in a positive direction, things which matter, and these are things which I couldn't, which I had to give attention to. And also, I mean, it's important. I do have to take time off every now and then, because as we're probably aware, there's a saying which says that the bow that is always bent soon loses its tension. And I'm afraid that if I don't take time off sometimes, that I might become lose my tension as a bow, if you see what I mean. So we're in Revelation chapter 6, but thank you for asking, Amanda. We're in Revelation chapter 6 and verses 7 to 12. We're thinking about the souls of those who are under the altar, the souls are under the altar that John saw these, and these are those who were slain. They were martyred. They were put to death because of their testimony to the Word of God and because of their testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ, which they held. We can't afford to be lazy Christians. We can't afford to be spectators in the Christian faith. We have churches which are full of entertainment, churches which are full of ease, churches which don't seem to be addressing the issues that are of great importance to all the people of God, if not the whole world at such a time as this. And yet we have a sort of cupboard Christianity where we are hidden from the world and hidden from the troubles and trials of the world. And I've often thought that the church is sometimes a bit like bits of ice in the middle of the ocean with a polar bear on it. And as that ice shrinks more and more, the polar bear ends up just standing on a small piece of ice. And this can be how the churches are. If we're not engaging with the world, if we're not living in the world, if we're not preaching in the world, if we're not speaking up for the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are hardly fit for the days and for the generation in which we live. We need to be a church that is militant, that is faithful. And I had a lovely break. Thanks, Amanda. Yes. So we need to be a church that is militant, that is faithful. Let me say what I mean by militant. There's nothing violent about the people of God. There's nothing violent about Christians. There's nothing aggressive about us. There's nothing about us that it believes in furthering the cause of Christ through immoral or illegal means, according to the Word of God. But we stand up and say, I am a Christian, and I'm not ashamed to be a Christian. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we find here they're martyrs. And when who are these martyrs? We've been considering the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And I've said that my opinion is that these four horsemen are riding out during the period of the tribulation, the 7-year period of tribulation, that this is special judgments and special time of God's judgments. Brian, a very warm welcome to you in America, and we especially salute you for being up so early in the morning or up so late at night, depending on which. But thank you for joining us, Brian, and God be with you, brother. So we have the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and we now have these saints who are under the altar. Well, I think one argument could be that these are the saints, these are the people of God from all generations who've been martyred. That we know, for example, the first martyr was Abel. Cain killed Abel because of his religious offerings, because Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain did. And instead of doing the right thing, Cain slew his brother, the first martyr for the truth. We have many other martyrs. We have Isaiah, who legend has it, was put in a log and sawn in two. We have the first martyr of the New Testament here, Stephen, stoned to death, and many martyrs that followed him as Saul, before he became the Apostle Paul, sought to drag men and women away who were Christians and punish them and put them to death, and so on. And we might reasonably expect that these would be found under the altar in this view of Revelation chapter 6. But if we are looking truly at the period of the Reformation, there are many martyrs in the Reformation, the Marian martyrs, for example, and many saints, and there are those in the world today who are facing death because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. Not everybody is living in a supposedly free country, able to preach the word of God freely without fear of violence or trouble. So, but if we're talking about the period, the 7-year period of the tribulation, then we need to think that these also, we're being told something here, and that is that there will be many martyrs during that 7-year period. And this, we see them, that this is something that's going to take place. That's why I'm saying we can't afford to be lazy or indifferent or armchair Christians, merely spectating on the scene. And again, I have to, and you hear me saying this all the time, there is no pre-tribulation rapture in the Bible. It can lead to armchair Christianity. It can lead to viewers, this is something that's going to happen to somebody else. It's not going to happen to me, so I'm not going to prepare for it. If we are not willing to lay down our lives for the sake of the gospel, if we're called to do so, I wonder if we're willing to serve the Lord Jesus Christ alone. We're not saved by being martyred. We're not saved. It's not counted a work whereby we obtain merit with God. We are saved by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. That's the mode of salvation. But those who are saved are called to take up their cross daily and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing is this. We're looking at a number of martyrs, and maybe a significant number of martyrs to come. And so let's just want to turn to Revelation 15, verse 2. Really, I'm trying to establish it, just looking at these verses, that there will be a significant number of martyrs during the 7-year tribulation. In Harris says, hidden Christianity is theory, visible Christianity is practice. And I wonder how many of us as Christians or how many of our churches are invisible. Nobody knows what goes on in the church building, and nothing ever gets out of it. Nothing ever leaks out. And if it did, it wouldn't amount to very much, perhaps. I have to be scathing, and I have to be scathing for the simple reason is that we need to be prepared. Our pastors should be preparing us. Our preachers should be preparing us. I believe in these days, the people of God should be prepared for the possibility that we might be martyred. You and I, as we read about this in Revelation, you and I might be the very ones who are being spoken of here. If that's so, then that's no bad thing, is it? Or is it? Consider that for yourselves and see whether you are ready to lay down your life for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we're not used to that in the West for centuries. We have had countries and nations where we've had peace as Christians. And of course, we perhaps readily forget that the freedom we have and the blessings we have and the liberty that we have was bought at the price of the blood of those Christian martyrs. Freedom is a fruit of the gospel. It's a fruit of the truth of God's word. Tolerance is also a fruit of God's word, because Christians are tolerant towards those they disagree with. And we have, for example, Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley, who were martyred in Oxford, and as they died, Hugh Latimer said to Nicholas Ridley, "Be of good courage, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle in England as I trust by God's grace shall never be extinguished." Now, those men died bravely. They died horribly. They died in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the sake of the gospel. They had the choice, and they chose to lay down their lives rather than deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, 500 years later, they bought our freedom. Whether we're in Australia or America today, those men paid for our freedom with their own blood and honored the Lord Jesus Christ in their faithful testimony. And the thing is this, that 500 years later, that candle, that light, that gospel light that Latimer spoke of is in danger of going out. We should say, not on my watch, never while I am a Christian and am able to believe. If I was the last Christian in America, if I was the last Christian in Australia, if I was the last Christian in England, there would still be a Christian witness here because I'm here and I love the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these things by the grace of God. Revelation chapter 15 and verse 2. "And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God." And so there seems to be a very great army of martyrs during the tribulation. These are those that didn't receive the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is coming. These didn't receive it, and they were martyred as a result of that. No great surprises there. The mark and the image of the beast are very clearly, very closely related. And yet it suggests that a very significant number of people did not receive the mark of the beast, but remained faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll take that as evidence of an extraordinary global revival that is yet to come. And I'll take that as a commission to preach the gospel and sow the seed as widely as I can now in expectation of that revival. In other words, we should be in the business of warning people of the wrath to come, warning people of the mark to come, and warning them not to take it. And maybe that warning given by us will lead to be a foundation to that extraordinary revival. So all of us, the church, needs to be preaching the gospel in these days. It goes without saying we need to be preaching the gospel, but it needs to be said. And then Revelation 18:24, and this is speaking about the fall of Babylon and the casting down and destruction of Babylon, God destroying and judging Babylon. Verse 24, "And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that was slain upon the earth." That's actually talking about Babylon's responsibility, that false religious system which sets itself up against God, being responsible for the blood of the saints. So just pointing out that Revelation speaks about martyrs and martyrdom. And even here, it speaks about that number being incomplete at the time that we see this, when the four horsemen are riding out. And we read here in verse 11 that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So these are the initial martyrs perhaps of the tribulation, but there's a much greater harvest of those who love the Lord Jesus Christ later on, perhaps when they refuse the mark of the beast. I'm suggesting that from my readings of Revelation. So here we are, martyrdom, the willingness to, well, first of all, our reasonable service. Romans 12, verse 1, presenting ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, Romans 12, verse 1, which is our reasonable service. That means when we think about it, we realize giving ourselves everything that we are and have to God in service is quite reasonable and quite acceptable and the right thing to do. But that's our living service to God. But if that's our reasonable service, is it not also reasonable that if called on to do so, we should be willing to lay down our lives for the sake of the Lord Jesus? Now, I say this because, again, I'm very concerned that there are those who have expressed to me the kind of opinion that says, if God wants me to suffer, if he wants me to be like one of those saints who has to go through trials and tribulations, maybe imprisonment, torture, or death, then God is unreasonable. After all, we live in the West, and this only happens in other countries somewhere else, and this is something which is not reasonable. But why? Why are we excluded from this? Why are we different from other Christians? Why do we need to be pampered and mollycoddled? It's our reasonable service. If the Lord Jesus Christ despised the shame of the cross and laid down his life for us, then it's reasonable that we should be at his disposal. He has purchased us with his blood. But it's not that this is a negative thing. It's not that this is a bad thing. Those who were martyred here were saved from a world that is going to come under the wrath of God. And it was because they were delivered from that wrath, and it's because they were appointed unto life that we see them as they are now. If we have a view of laying down our lives for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God is unfair or that suffering for the sake of the gospel is unreasonable, then we don't understand the times or the days or the world in which we live or the way in which God calls his people out from that world. This is God's blessing and mercy and grace. And as I said already, when we talk about martyrdom, we talk about a passive process. We don't seek martyrdom. It may come upon us. We don't, we're not like those in some religions who think that by strapping explosives to themselves and blowing them up and killing as many people as possible, they will obtain a better resurrection. They won't obtain any resurrection to glory at all, only to damnation in hell fire. That we are those who are led. We think of Bishop Polycarp being led to his martyrdom and people everywhere seeing him and his witness and testimony to God, of God's goodness. We think of the Lord Jesus himself being led like a lamb to the slaughter and lifting not up his voice as he was taken to the cross and crucified. We are willing to lay down our lives for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our lives are in God's hands. And if our lives are in God's hands, our deaths are in God's hands as well. And precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. So some of us today may be called to be martyrs. Some of us this very day, there'll be brothers and sisters in Christ in different parts of the world today who are in prison for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to remember them as though chained with them. There'll be our brothers and sisters in Christ who are facing death because they love the Lord Jesus today. Are we somehow different? If we're not ready for this, if we're not preparing for this, are we worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we really found the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we really understand the gospel? I find myself having to warn us, having to warn in this that an easygoing Christianity, Christianity full of entertainment, based on entertainment, based upon the idea that everything should be smooth and nice and nothing should upset us. And it's quite that the world owes us freedom and liberty because the world, that's the world's duty towards us, that such a Christianity won't stand. These are those who were put in a situation where they had to choose between naming the Lord Jesus Christ or denying the Lord Jesus Christ. And it helps if we're standing for the truth today. It helps if we're not compromised today. I've met so many Christians who compromise at one point or another. I'll give you an example. I know Christian doctors who've spoken out against abortion, but privately they practiced it. And this I find reprehensible from a Christian point of view. There's nothing so important about my work or my status or my calling to be a doctor that excuses me for the shedding of innocent blood. If I do that, then how will I stand in the day when I'm called upon to die for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ? A compromise at the first increases the possibility of a compromise at the last. And if I am found, I remind you, we've been through the seven churches of Asia Minor in Revelation 2 and 3. And for those churches, again and again, we hear these words, "To him that overcomes." And we have a list of persecutions, and we have a list of temptations, sexual temptation, the persecution of being put in prison, and Satan raging against them and being attacked by other religions around them. And again and again, the Lord Jesus says to them, "To him that overcomes, I will give this." The overcomers were the ones who maintained their testimony, who didn't flinch in the face of evil, who didn't deny the Lord Jesus Christ, who didn't take on the antinomian view that we can live any way we choose and call ourselves Christians. So we need to be diligent. And we need also this, we need to absolutely put away this notion that if somehow God wants us to suffer for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, then he is somehow cruel, or he's negligent towards his children, or he's playing games with us somehow. This is foolish, that the idea that God is going to take us out of here before all of this happens, because that's God's duty to make sure that we have a happy time and a lovely time and nothing negative would ever come upon us. Christian life isn't like that. We learn through suffering to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We become refined like choice silver by the sufferings we endure. We learn the greatness of the value of God's dealings with us and the intensity and the enormity of the death of Christ in our behalf. And we bear faithful witness through our sufferings to the Lord Jesus Christ. That includes physical sufferings, illness, that we bear patiently and faithfully our testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to put away the view that God would be unreasonable if he required this of us. That's a wrong view of God. That's a dishonoring view of God. It puts me at the center of the universe and God at my beck and call. For some of us, God's will is that we should go through persecution, trials, imprisonment, tortures, and suffering. There's nothing in that hasn't happened to many Christians throughout history. What makes us any different from them? The question is, do we love the Lord Jesus? And are we willing to stand no matter what happens? Are we? It's a really important question because we might be found not to be true Christians at the last if we're not willing to answer that question positively. Is it reasonable for us to suffer for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ after everything that the Lord Jesus has gone through for us? Is it a reasonable call? Has God promised to be with us through the floods and through the flames? This is a question. So we can't afford. Christianity is not a spectator sport. We don't turn on our. Some people turn on their televisions and watch endless prosperity sermons in a belief that that will somehow make them into millionaires and they can have whatever they want. What an empty gospel that is. It's not a spectator sport. We are to be involved. We are to be those who let our light shine, to be Christians who are standing for the truth. That is what makes us strong. But please don't let's get the idea that this is for somebody else. It's not for us. That God doesn't want us to suffer. It's only those poor Christians in other countries of the world who are poorer than us or not as wealthy as us and so on. And you'll know what I'm saying. Today's churches may be full of just armchair Christians, lazy Christians, and at the first challenge to their faith, they'll fall away. At the first challenge, when these horses start to ride out, these four horses of the apocalypse, then they'll be the first to sign up to the Antichrist and his creed because they want peace on earth and because they trust in the Antichrist rather than God. They'll be the first to deny Christ. And the problem with the churches today is very often you can't tell because they're so insulated and so isolated from the world. You don't know whose faith is going to stand the test of persecution and whose isn't because we've come to such an easy and such a low ebb. Let that not happen to us. Let's be willing to put our heads above the parapet and speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ and face persecution as it comes. And by the grace of God, because all of us have no strength of our own. We don't, but we don't want a Christianity that cannot stand the test of the tribulations and trials that are going to come. And as I've said, some of us might be those who are actually mentioned here in Revelation, and it says, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. Maybe you and I are among that number. We just don't know it yet. Would we deny the Lord Jesus? Would we speak up for him? Are we willing to go there? Ian says, suffering is part of the deal. We signed up to it as Christians. Avoidance is egocentric pride. God will give us all strength. He will, Ian, and we'll see at the last that this is God's greatest blessing and greatest mercy. We will see how having the Lord Jesus Christ enables us to overcome the world through his blood and our knowledge of him. There's so much Christianity that is just, on the one hand, no suffering for me, on the other hand, prosperity for me, and this won't stand the test. Everything we have will be tried by fire. So, Revelation, so what methods of persecution and martyrdom? And we have to see again, just Revelation, two things here. Means of martyrdom. There are all kinds of different means of martyrdom, of course, where we could die. But here's one of them is Revelation 13, verse 15. And we read, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And this is the thing. He causes them to be killed, and possibly through fire. Verse 13 there of Revelation 13, he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. That's one possibility. Another would be Revelation 20, verse 4. I'm saying this so that we're aware, so that we're ready, that we should not fear any of these things, to use the words of Revelations 2 and 3. Fear none of those things that shall come upon you. Revelation 20, verse 4. We read, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received in his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That these are the ones who are beheaded. And so beheading is, this is where we get the idea that beheading is the preferred means of martyrdom of the Antichrist system. And of course, we could say more about that, but we'll move on just now. But is it unreasonable for God to require from us? Our lives belong to him. Our very breath is in his hands. If he calls somebody to be a martyr, remember in the Hebrews, it talks about those who wandered in sheepskins and goatskins on the mountains seeking a better resurrection. That better resurrection is to those who have demonstrated in their lives that they have true saving faith in Jesus Christ. Again, we're not saved by anything we do. We're saved by our faith in Jesus Christ, but that will have its outworking. It's not unreasonable for God to require this of us. It's not only that, it's God's blessing to us. It's God's mercy to us. None of us seeks it. None of us wants it, but we will see in the end how God has had great mercy on us and what a great, great privilege it is. In fact, we think we see that in this passage, and I'll come to that shortly. God sent and gave his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for us. He laid down his life. He despised the shame of the cross. And if Jesus has done that for me, then I belong to him, and I'm at his disposal. The Lord Jesus may use me, and the Lord Jesus may do with me whatever he chooses to do, except that he will always be with me, and there will be nowhere that I can go where the Lord Jesus doesn't go with me. And there's no suffering I can endure that begins to come anywhere near to the suffering that he endured when he paid the penalty for my sin. So, what if we're not ready to stand? What if we don't want to do this? If we think it should happen to somebody else? If we think there's a place that we can hide, a place that we can go? If we think, again, I've come across this and it's just... It's, to use a phrase, cloud cuckoo land, that Christians who are serving God will suffer persecution in this world, that we will face tribulation. And if we think that we can get by without that, then that's all that we're doing. Then what are we doing when it comes to the issue, for example, of transgenderism? Many Christian doctors basically said, well, we need to be somewhere where we can't be affected by this, and now that it's come out how foolish and how negligent and how brutal the medical profession has been in prescribing hormone blockers, what about all those Christians who refuse to speak up and say that the children were being harmed? Now, I think many of you will be witnesses to the fact that I've said that repeatedly and publicly and openly, but the thing is this: if we simply think that our job as Christians is to dodge the bullets, is to avoid trouble, is to get by without ever having to pay the price for speaking up for the truth, for speaking up for those who are being harmed, for example, as Christians, then we aren't going to stand when this day comes. The world is hostile to God and the gospel, and it's hostile to us. And if we have an easy time, when we claim to be serving Christ, if we have an easy time and if we're truly serving the Lord Jesus Christ, then our easy time won't last, and we will have tribulations and trials and challenges and difficulties. The Lord won't allow us to rest in our spiritual armchairs if we're truly his. He'll give us times of refreshment and blessing and peace and encouragement and strength. Remember the Delectable Mountains in Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. What a place that was to be. The weary pilgrims were able to rest on the Delected Mountains, where they met shepherds who instructed them. These were pastors who refreshed them in the Word of God and built them up in the faith and taught them many new things and good things that encouraged them to follow and continue in their pilgrimage to the Celestial City. So the first thing is this: if we die for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're martyred in the right cause. It's a great honor to be able to lay down our lives for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are martyrs in the world who die for bad causes, wrong religions, things that aren't true, things that aren't worthy, things that aren't worth it. But if we die as Christians, we die for our testimony, for the Word of God, and for our testimony that we have, which is that Jesus Christ is Lord and he's our Savior. If we die for these things, we die for our testimony, we die in the right cause. We die in the cause of Christ. I wouldn't want to die for anything else. I wouldn't want to. I might be willing to take up a rifle to defend my country under the right circumstances. If it was World War II, I would have been willing to join the army or the air force and fight for the country. But that's a different issue. But if I'm going to die for what I believe, then I want to die for the cause of Christ. Nothing else is worth dying for. Nothing else is worth giving yourself for. But the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the right cause. He's the one who is worthy of me giving everything, all that I have to him, everything that I am. And they die for the very best of testimonies, the very best of doctrines, of teachings that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Again, think of Latimer and Ridley being martyred in Oxford, and the others who were martyred, Cranmer and Hooper and others. And they were locked up together in a tower, and they had a lot of time. That the question that they were asked was, will you acknowledge the real presence of Christ's body and blood in the bread and wine in communion and in the Roman Catholic Mass? And they said no. They studied the scriptures on pain of facing a very painful death. They were given the opportunity to repent and recant, and they refused because they studied the Bible, and they said, we can't believe that. It's not true. It's false. They were willing to die for the best of testimonies. They didn't swerve to one side or the other. The more they studied the scripture, the more they the bread and the wine were merely emblems, that they weren't changed in any way. The Roman Catholic Mass was, as the 39 Articles of the Church of England say, a blasphemous fable and a dangerous deceit. So if we are to die for our testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, will you deny the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you, when asked if you're a Christian, say, oh no, I do not know the man, and curse and swear like Peter did? God had mercy on him. But for some who do that, it's a sign they never were a Christian and they never come back. What about you? What about me? Would we bear, with God's help, by the grace of God, would we bear continual faithful testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ? And if we deny him, he will deny us. Let us confess the Lord Jesus Christ openly and publicly, and especially in these days, while we have a little freedom left, let's use it for God's glory. Let's put away the notion that we can openly deny the Lord Jesus Christ and call ourselves Christians still in the coming persecution. Now, I believe that when the mark of the beast comes, of course, there'll be a great division between those who will take it, who will be slaves to the Antichrist, and those who won't take it, who will be put to death. Of course, you couldn't possibly deny the Lord Jesus Christ and not take the mark of the beast. So there's a great division there, a great dividing between those who love the Lord Jesus and those who go after the beast. In that day, there will be no hiding, there'll be no pretending, there'll be no coming back and saying, well, I didn't mean it, and I know I denied the Lord Jesus Christ under pressure, but I didn't mean it. Because once you've got the mark of the beast, that's you. You're damned forever. You will go to hell, no question about that. Do not take the mark of the beast when it is offered. Now, of course, there have been things like this before in the first century with those who were put to death because they refused to burn incense to the Roman emperor. And I was reading, I think it was Pliny, the Pliny the Elder or Pliny the Younger, was reading about how in Roman times he would ask people three times if they were Christians, if they would deny Christ and burn incense to the emperor. And if three times they refused to deny the Lord Jesus Christ and burn incense to the emperor, he would put them to death. And what about us? What would we do if we had three opportunities to save our own lives, to save our own skin, to avoid being put to death just by denying the Lord Jesus Christ and saying a little prayer of worship to the Roman emperor? Would we do that, or would we stick up and stand up for our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? What would you do? What would I do? Gavin says, welcome, Gavin. Gavin says, suffering in the world, we don't have to suffer the sting of the world and its deadly sins. We need to love not the world, Gavin. But the Lord Jesus will keep his own. If we truly belong to the Lord Jesus, I think there's going to be a great sifting in the churches we have left, in so much as the Lord Jesus will keep his own. It will be impossible for those who truly love the Lord Jesus to take the mark. But the question is, are we those who truly love him? If we think that God will just call us out, that we can have an easy Christianity, that God doesn't want us to suffer because we're important and we matter and our comfort is of God's first concern rather than our holiness and his glory, or that suffering is somehow only a negative experience for the Christian, and we can't, through suffering, learn more about the beauty, power, love, and majesty of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we may well find that we're found wanting in that day. If we've always taken the path of least resistance, if we've always thought that it was other Christians' duty to stand, if we've always felt that trouble would never come our way, if we've always given ourselves to building our own little empires here on earth, if we have decided that we want a respectable Christianity and not a cutting-edge Christianity, then at the first sign of true trouble that we can't avoid, we will fall. We must give ourselves to the Lord Jesus wholeheartedly. My prayer is, Lord, when the mark comes, I pray that I might be found among those who have the grace to resist it. I have no strength of my own. I have no ability of my own under pressure apart from the grace of God. Nigel says, I can imagine pastors telling their congregations that taking the government-mandated mark is loving our neighbor. I can imagine that too, Nigel. Those pesky Christians who don't take it are unloving, and they are troublemakers, and they're the ones who are causing all the trouble in the world. The mark will save the world from X, Y, or Z, from terrorism or environmental collapse or whatever. Everyone's pulling in the oars in the direction of the Antichrist and his system, and here are these pesky Christians who are pulling in the opposite direction. And we need grace, Nigel. Only the grace of God can enable us to stand in those days. So next, the souls. Just let's note this. The souls, it specifically says souls, and we came across that as well later on in Revelation. The souls, disembodied spirits. This teaches us several things. First of all, it teaches us that the soul is immortal, that when our bodies die, that the soul continues. These are the souls, not the resurrected bodies, but just the souls of those who were martyred during the tribulation period and throughout time. So therefore, it's possible to be a soul in heaven and to be serving God in heaven as a soul. There will come a bodily resurrection, but it hasn't happened yet at this point in Revelation. There will come a bodily resurrection when the resurrection body is reunited with the soul forever. But at the moment, we have the souls, these disembodied spirits, which are still able to wear white robes, which are still able to worship God, and they are under the altar. And the second thing, of course, is they're not asleep. Whenever I've spoken to Jehovah's Witnesses, they always seem to be very keen for some reason to plug the idea of soul sleep, but these are not asleep. These are very much in heaven, very much serving God. And so we can say this: if I die today, we go straight to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is where we'll be. We'll be in heaven as souls, as serving God and awaiting the resurrection of our bodies and the consummation of all things. That's this is real insight into what happens to us after we die. Now, next we need to consider this. They're under the altar. We read that in verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal of Revelation 6, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So these souls are seen to be under the altar. This is the first mention, I think, of the altar. And it's clearly in heaven, and it's close to the throne of God. And this is very significant. This speaks of being under the blood of Christ. Of course, there's no ongoing sacrifice. The Lord Jesus has made one sacrifice once for all for sinners. And now the Lord Jesus is seated on the throne of heaven in glory. But this altar speaks of sacrifice. It speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. It shows us that these souls would not be there but for the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving work, that they are those who are redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. So being under the altar is symbolic of them being under the blood of Christ symbolic of them being saved through Jesus' death and Jesus' death alone. Now, it speaks, well, the Lord Jesus has brought them near through his blood, hasn't he? Through his sacrifice. And here we see them near and under the altar, saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. But also, if an altar is a place of sacrifice, we might also see them also, those who have been willing to lay down their own lives. They have sacrificed their own lives in the service of the Lord Jesus. They're not saved by their martyrdom. They're not saved even a tiny bit by their martyrdom. But nevertheless, they have allowed themselves. They've been faithful unto death. They've not loved their lives unto death. Jesus said, whoever loves his life will lose it, but whoever hates his life will gain it. And whoever gives up his life, I'm not sure if I've got that quote exactly right, but Ian says, if filled with the Holy Spirit, how could we deny Christ? That would infer God denying God. Impossible. Absolutely, Ian. It's only then, even the Apostle Paul, remember the Apostle Paul stood probably before the Emperor Nero and had to give an account. And he says, no one stood with me, he says, but the Lord stood with me. The Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit stood with Paul as he stood before Nero. Even Paul found it difficult to stand before such a monster of iniquity, Nero. And yet he was enabled by the power of God. Only by God's power can we stand. But we can quench the Spirit and we can grieve the Spirit, and we mustn't do that. And then we need to see this. If it's a place which speaks of them being brought near by the blood of Christ and also speaks of their own sacrifice, it's a place, it's an exalted place, it's the best place, it's the place nearest to God, that those who have laid down their lives and been faithful unto death are put in an exalted place by God, that God sees their martyrdom, he sees their sacrifice, he sees their faithful testimony to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he puts them in this place under the altar, a place of high honor and great blessing to be near the Lord Jesus Christ. The noble army of martyrs praise thee. God sees his martyrs, God loves his martyrs, God rewards his martyrs, God exalts them. And then they sing, how long, O Lord? How long? And blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Well, here in heaven are saints, glorified saints, because they are glorified now. They're made perfect. These are perfected souls. No more sin, no more failure now, because the old things have passed away forever now that they're in heaven. But they long for righteousness. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They long for the day when God will arise and execute vengeance on his enemies. There's no bitterness or hatred here. This is a zeal for the glory of God. This is a zeal for God's righteousness, his holiness, and a jealousy for that glory and holiness. Now, God has given a little time for men on the earth to repent, and maybe some of those who persecute them will be with them. Imagine you were under the altar there, and the person who had had you put to death was there next to you because they had seen your testimony and they had turned themselves and believed, and they themselves had become a martyr. But now you were brothers or sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ and standing under the throne of God. There's no sense in which in heaven we will rejoice that this person is our fellow, our brother or sister in Christ. We ourselves are sinners saved by the grace of God. But these martyrs have a holy zeal for God's righteousness, and they want to see God arise and avenge himself against his enemies who have blasphemed his name, who have harmed his people, who have killed his saints. And they see that if God doesn't arise, his name will suffer, his reputation, his glory will be compromised. And it's a righteous thing with God that they should cry this. So we read here, and they cry, verse 10, Revelation 6, verse 10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" It's a righteous thing with God to avenge their blood. And in this world, they prayed, "Lord, forgive them. They know not what they do." But now they cry out that God would arise and avenge their death, which is righteousness. Now, I think we need to say of this that God gives a little time to sinners to repent. There are two things here. First of all, God will certainly arise and avenge, and we need to warn sinners that God's judgment and God's vengeance is coming upon the earth and will come upon them if they do not repent. But at the same time, we need to say God is postponing his judgments here so that he can bring in the full number of his elect. We've said that this is a group of martyrs. We said there are many more martyrs that will follow in Revelation during the time of the tribulation. They are to rest, we find in verse 11, that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So although God's judgments and wrath is coming upon the earth to the very uttermost, yet God will postpone his judgments. Even for the sake of his righteousness, he will postpone his judgments for the sake of his people and for bringing in that noble army of martyrs and bringing an innumerable company of saints to himself. God's timing is perfect. So in verse 9, we've got the robes given to them. So they're told, although they have a zeal for the righteousness of God and God's judgments are coming, and if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to warn you that the judgments of God are coming. In verse 11, they were told to wait and rest for a little season. God is long-suffering and not willing that we should perish, but so many in the world take up that time that God gives them for diversions and persecuting the saints and pursuing wickedness and hating God, storing up for themselves judgment against the day of God's judgments, wrath against the day of God's wrath. And so how terrifying. There are those who will never repent. There are those who offer the gospel and hearing the gospel and seeing the gospel with the greatest clarity will never repent, like the Sanhedrin in Jesus' day, most of the members of the Sanhedrin. And in these days, there are men, wicked men, who'll grow worse and worse. And there are those who receive the mark of the beast who can never be saved, never repent, and never turn. It's an absolute mark of reprobation. If you have the mark of the beast, then you can never be saved, and you're not a Christian if you take it. Now, these robes, nobody can be in heaven without one of these robes. And this comes up again in Revelation. White robes were given unto every one of them. These robes are, every glorified saint has these robes. Revelation 7, verse 9, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." All the saints are clothed in white robes. Revelation 7, 13, "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence they came? And verse 14, And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So we see the robes are robes which have been washed and made white through the blood and death of Jesus Christ. Then we have Revelation 19 and verse 8, where we read, in Revelation 19, verse 8, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." So these white robes are the righteousness of the saints. And this is talking about the bride of Christ. This is talking about the spouse of Christ, and the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, Jesus in Matthew 22, verse 11, talks about a hypothetical situation where the marriage supper of the Lamb comes along and the bride is ready, and they find at this supper somebody in heaven who doesn't have one of these white robes. And he is bound hand and foot and cast into hell because you cannot be in heaven without one of these robes. And the thing here is this, that these robes, although it's called the righteousness of the saints here, this righteousness of the saints isn't their own righteousness. It's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is imputed to us. Christ's fine linen and white robes, spotless. There's no room for self-righteousness in heaven. There's no mixed cloth here. This is fine linen. There's no multiple garments here. It's a single garment, and it's a spotless garment, and it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is imputed to the saints, so that in heaven our sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ, and we wear these robes, which are the imputed righteousness of Christ. And this is what God does for us. When God looks at us, he sees us as if we were the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees our righteousness like the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the imputed righteousness of Christ. And these are the robes that we'll wear in heaven, spotless, pure, glorious, beautiful, and speaking of what the Lord Jesus Christ has obtained for us, purchased for us, bought for us with his precious blood, and of his righteousness, that he was altogether without sin, and never ever broke the commandments of God, but always fulfilled the law and loved the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, note also here that God is described as holy and true in verse 10, Revelation chapter 6 and verse 10. Just turn back to that. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 10. God is holy and true. O Lord, holy and true. We're serving the true and living God. Because he's holy and true, he must judge. And because he is holy and true, he will judge. But he has postponed it for a little season that he might bring those saints who belong to his son, Jesus Christ, to heaven. Most of them, it would seem, at that time through martyrdom. This is what I'm saying. We shouldn't be thinking about storing up 7 years' supply of baked beans in tins in a cave somewhere in the wilderness. We almost certainly will be found there. I believe that we'll be pursued to the very ends of the earth by the Antichrist system, because the Antichrist hates us so much. But God may keep some of us, but we should be far more concerned that we remain faithful and stand faithfully for the cause of Christ in the midst of the generation in which we live than we should be for getting out of it and hiding. And why would we want to be in this world when we could be in the world to come? Remember the Apostle Paul, who said, I have a desire to depart, and Philippians 1, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. It's far better for us to be with Christ in heaven. Now, God is giving the world a little time to repent, and he's doing that today. All time is God's graciousness towards the world. God's whole purpose for giving us time today is not we can play the stock market, not that we can plow the fields. Well, these things will go on. Not that we can plow the fields, not that we can build towers, not that we can fight wars. But God's whole purpose is to give us a little time to repent. But the end of the age is at hand, and the return of Jesus Christ is at hand, and the world is completing its sinfulness. Heading towards that point of absolute unbelief and wickedness and ungodliness. And that, of course, comes with the mark of the beast. But what about you, my friend? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, do you recognize the reasonableness of God requiring of us that our whole lives are separated to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that this is a mark of the grace of God that's at work in us? Or are you complaining about that, or dodging the bullets and expecting others to stand and lay down their lives, but you expect a comfortable, easy existence? But do you know Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sins? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to the salvation of your soul? Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary in order to save sinners. Those who put their trust in Jesus have the salvation that comes from Almighty God. Do you know him? Have you trusted in him? Do you believe on him? Because if you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you're truly saved, then you will stand no matter what comes. But believe me, many of us here today even may well be called to seal our testimony with our own blood. If so, may it be always to the glory and the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us to present ourselves in this world as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God. Father, help us to realize that if Jesus has died and paid the penalty for our sins and purchased our salvation and clothed us with these robes of righteousness, help us to realize that it's entirely reasonable, it's entirely acceptable for us to give everything in return, to lay our lives on the altar of Christian service, to let our light shine, to go into all the world and be his witnesses and testify to his death and his exceedingly great mercy and love towards us. Father, we ask that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified in our hearts and in our lives. We ask that when these days of trial come, we would stand up for the Lord Jesus. We pray that we would stand today, that we wouldn't be ashamed of this testimony. We can think of times when we have denied the Lord Jesus, like Peter did, when we have been embarrassed and ashamed to say that we were Christians. Father, we are ashamed of ourselves for doing this, and ask, Father, for revival in our own hearts and the outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon us, so that people, that we cannot but speak and say what we have believed and the things that we've seen and heard, and tell others about the Lord Jesus. So, Father, prepare us, we pray. So help us not to be imbibed the spirit of the age and just to go along with a church that isn't engaging with the world and isn't preparing for difficult times ahead, Lord. So make us Christians who want to make Jesus Christ known. So make us Christians who want others to know that we serve the true and living God and that holy God that you are, Father in heaven, and we worship the eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we long for the Lord Jesus and his return, and we long to be where he is, and we long to be in heaven, which is much better, Lord. And so much as we're in this world, help us to live our lives for your glory. Forgive us for our worldliness. Forgive us for our slothfulness. Forgive us for our, at times, our unbelief, Lord. But we pray that you'd revive us and pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. And we pray that your church worldwide would be prepared for these days that are coming. And Father, we just ask and pray that you bless those who are preaching in the open air in England, in America, in Australia in these days. The gospel will go forth, that your spirit will be poured out upon them, and that you would help them and use them for your glory, and help each of us to be found at our post as diligent and loyal soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, willing to stand firm and do what you call us to do, so that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we need not be ashamed. Father, have mercy on us, forgive us for our many sins, and cleanse us in his precious blood, and we commend ourselves to you now, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for being with us. And again, I think in my own mind, these things are very much at the front of my mind, that we can get away with it. I think we can get away in our churches today with a very low standard of Christian behavior. And we can be beguiled by that because everybody else is doing it, because that's what all that's required of us. But the Lord Jesus requires everything of us. Somebody once said of the Christian faith that it's like a club where the joining fee is nothing, but the annual subscription is everything. So we become Christians saved from our sins when we find the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we need to work out our salvation. Not that we could lose our salvation if we're saved, and not that we could be more saved, but our lives should show what we believe. We should be people who are changed, transformed by the power of that gospel, and by God's grace, I pray that we would be. We are still sinners. We still have many failings, and many times we let the Lord Jesus down, and to our shame, and the Lord remains faithful to us and has mercy on us. But these are fearful days coming on the earth, and God will look after his people. And the more I read Revelation, the more I'm convinced there is a great revival coming. And as I've said, we, by doing this work, by putting these messages up on YouTube, for example, we are being part of that, along with many other Christians, helping to prepare, helping to sow seed and to prepare people to make that decision. We'll learn more about that as we continue going through Revelation. I very much hope that that is a live, not a live, but a short message from Hatun Tash that's recent on YouTube. That would be very wonderful if that message is genuinely from her. As I said, she's a new video has gone up by Hatun Tash, and I'll put a link to that below later on today. So questions, comments, criticisms. I find myself wondering if in some types of churches, how many people will be found to be truly saved at the end of the day. If the whole message of your church is prosperity, then I wonder if there's any gospel there at all. For example, if I was to criticize the charismatic churches, then some people listening to this would probably be up in arms. But having said that, there's so many charismatic churches which seem to present God in such a way as is so dishonoring to his name and so focused on secondary things rather than the gospel itself that you can have all those experiences, you can have all that exuberance and yet not have the Lord Jesus Christ, and people don't see that. Thank you for thanking me, Amanda. Thank you. May God prepare all of us, Amanda. Ian says, Bishop Murray immediately prayed for his attacker. That was a good thing to do. Glad he's recovered. Shocking thing that happened in Australia when a man who was preaching was attacked with a knife by a Muslim shouting Allahu Akbar, and we hope that is an isolated event, but we don't know that it would be. And but as Christians, we need to be willing to speak up for the Lord Jesus no matter what. Ruth, thank you. Bless you, Ruth, and encourage you, Lord. May the Lord encourage you. So thank you for being with us this morning. God willing, our next Bible study will be on Friday in 2 days time in the evening. We'll be looking at Haman as a type of Antichrist. We'll be continuing the Book of Esther podcast on Friday, God willing. Ian says, asking for prayers and blessings for the Anzac Day celebrations in Australia and New Zealand tomorrow as we honour veterans from all wars. I think it's important that we're always ready to give thanks to God for deliverances from war and from wars like the Second World War. But we have our wars to fight now as well. But we fight, our weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And this is a point at which I say that, Ian, that during World War One, my grandfather, who was English, who happened to be in Australia and 15 years old, signed up for the Australian Army, and he fought in the Australian Army at Gallipoli and obviously survived, or I wouldn't be here. So Anzac Day does mean something to me as well as an Englishman. So, there we are. The Lord bless and be with each one of us and have mercy upon us. And may he encourage us. And may we have this very, very real joy in our hearts that we are serving the true and living God, that we aren't the losers. We're the winners by the grace of God. And we have the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have all things because of him. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Camera going off. I'll leave it running for a minute. Broadcast running for a minute.